Psalm 25. Teach me your paths. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and for his testimonies.
Thank you, Joe. I'm Andy Reid. I'm speaking from Psalm 25 this morning. The writer of this psalm had a burning idea. An honourable life lived obediently, working out how God can be trusted and worshipped, is the place in which blessing, stability and prosperity are the ensuing outcomes. Who would trade blessing, stability and prosperity? And yet, it's what we do all the time when we place our desires over our delight in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a passionate desire for your heart, for us to inquire after your truth, Lord, that we may humbly speak, act, and desire that truth more and more. Have mercy, Lord. Amen. The Bible talks about two types of desire. The Hebrew word mishalah is a good quality where there is a request, a demand, an earnest desire to inquire of and please God. The Greek epithumia describes a problem, a desire and longing, a lust for what is forbidden by God. And our life work is to transform ourselves away from the latter towards the former. Desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. And we are programmed for desire, hardwired for it. The problem is that there are two competing desires. Mishalah or epithumia. Please God or please ourselves. Psalm 25 is all about one thing, the transformation of a man's desires in order to please God. Throughout our lives, we are lovingly invited into the transformation of our desires. David wants, above all else, to take his own aspirations and cravings and submit them to God. Why? Because to not do so means David was only making room for God to compete with his own ideas of having a satisfied life. In other words, David would be compromising, and when we compromise, there will be consequences. And perhaps we've learned to live with consequences. I know that when I've made room for me, when I've deliberately chosen me over God and settled for the consequences, let's call that sin, when I do this, I trade God's favour for short-term satisfaction. I trade away God's faithfulness and God's reliable friendship. As verse 10 reminds us, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love, and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Just to be clear, when I don't keep his covenant and his testimonies, his words of direction, I choose my own path, away from a faithful and reliable God, for my own ways are not his ways. David had settled in his life that the transformation of his desires was all he wanted. Verse 4, make me understand your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Verse 5, guide me into your truth and teach me, for you are the God who delivers me. On you I rely all day long. At its heart, Psalm 25 is a strong, urgent desire from the heart of David for God to remember and be active in remembering his mercy toward David. Verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord. Psalm 25 is a desperate appeal for God to be merciful and wipe out and forget and be active in forgetting David's sins. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress. If we go with epithumia, if we place our own desires above God's, we go along a path to a place called distress. But God wants us to affirm our total dependence on him. We read in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. He wants to be merciful toward us. David came to a place where his desperation for God exceeded his endless desire for entitlement. He was laying down his rights to a life he believed should be his, the dark life, for a life lived with God, where, as Psalm 139 reminds us, even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. How do we fight this sense that we are owed something by this world? Well, what is your minimum desire of entitlement? What do you believe is yours by right and cannot be surrendered away? Perhaps we should start there. I read a definition about work this week. Work, it said, is creating value. Work is creating value. What is your minimum desire of creating value? Because the more we lean toward value creation, the less we yield to the idea that we are entitled. In Christianity, the goal of the spiritual journey is transformation of our desires. Not my ways, but yours, O Lord, Psalm 37 says. Delight yourself in the Lord. Have an experience of sheer pleasure with God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So David is desiring God to be and to go on being merciful, and to forget and to go on forgetting professed sin. Why? Well, the why is quite plain to us, isn't it? Because we need to be reminded that we daily struggle to live our lives in full and rich relationship with God, delighting in him. Thus, when we don't delight ourselves in the Lord, we're not trusting him. We're not trusting God. David recognizes completely his unending deep need for God because of his sinfulness, and takes refuge in the God who understands how he feels. He cries out to God, telling him how wonderful, how merciful, how loving he is. He's trusting in God. And of course, that is exactly what we should desire, isn't it? We want God's mercy graciously expressed, and we want our sins truthfully acknowledged, to be mercifully forgotten. And we know that God is able to do this, as he, verse 8 reminds us, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way, the only way. Good and upright is he, and he is full of grace and truth. However, each and every one of us, all the time, from now until our very last breath, each of us lives permanently in the land of consequences. It's where we spend our entire lives, whether we like it or not, living off the consequences of our choices. What are the consequences of getting right with God and trusting him? The desires of our heart are fully met. Because, as I read in my secret life with the Lord this week, God cannot give up on us. It's not in his nature. His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Our lives are transformed because we draw closer to God, and when that happens, there's a kind of passion explosion. And God gives us the desires of our hearts. Our passions rise in our hearts, and the very things we wake up desiring to do will be more and more God's purposes. We must cultivate a desperation to desire transformation. How? When I was a full-time athlete, I had three types of training sessions: steady sessions, intense sessions, and rest days. The steady sessions were just about running the miles, building endurance and strength. Rest days were about recovery, and they were hardest for me because it felt like wasted time. I just wanted to run some more. I had to learn those lessons. But recovery was vital. Neither steady running or rest days required training partners, although they were always appreciated. But the three intense sessions per week were different. These were almost always done in the company of others, just because they were so hard, they were brutal. I found runners who were slightly better than me to learn from them, and other runners found me, so that the intense stuff was a sort of continual feeding off each other series of sessions. It was in those sessions, though, that transformation, physical transformation, primarily occurred. Our lives can be intense, as we know. Yet so often in these times, in these moments, where our spiritual transformation occurs. And understanding this makes all the difference. While we're concentrating on where we are and why this is, or where we're trying to get to and why we're not there yet, God is simply looking at who we're becoming, children of God. As Brennan Manning said, every other identity is an illusion. Therefore, desire new things. Be prepared to change, to do something that is bound to fail unless God is in it. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you start your day with God, when you live in close community with like-minded people, whatever you do will have a very great impact on who you're becoming. David was constantly in trouble, but he left us this idea. Transforming our desires is the journey to becoming transformed by God. May we wait upon the Lord, learning his ways and trusting him as we individually and corporately desire a passion for converted hearts, both our own and those we serve. Amen. Father, may we seek after an honourable life, lived obediently, working out how you can be increasingly trusted and worshipped. May we let go of this false idea that we are too young to act or too old to change. Help us to transform our hearts and minds in your company. For this is the place in which blessing, stability, and prosperity are found. Bless us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace this day and always. Amen.